See you again tonight, and I would invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, chapter which we all know very well, and we will be reading it in three sections. We'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 11 of John. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Let's look to God and ask his blessing. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your precious word again that we can open tonight. We thank you, as we have already, for this beautiful day and the warmth of the sunshine, and we praise you for these things. But we thank you most of all for your word, for it reveals to us the greatness of your love towards us and your mercy towards us. Our God, it reveals to us that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And no matter how beautiful creation is, our God, we wouldn't see that, but we see it in your word, the story of our blessed Savior, and we thank you and praise you for him. We ask now that you'll give us understanding by your Spirit, that your word may be open to us, that we may see as we have sung beautiful things in your word, that indeed that there may be the bread of life that is broken before us. For we ask it in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to go back in your memories to March of this year. In the first week of March, I think it was March 6th, there was a very unusual weather pattern in the New York area. We had some high winds, 60-70 mile an hour winds were recorded, but there was no evident outward storm or rainstorm or hurricane or anything else associated with it. Just some high winds that went through the metropolitan area. On that Thursday morning, at 7:15 in the morning, there was a van in the Queens taking a group of children to a Christian school, Jamaica, Queens. That van was traveling down Francis Lewis Boulevard, which is a pretty big road in Queens, taking a group to school, and a 70-foot maple tree was caught by the wind and came down and caught the very back end of that van. Four little girls were instantly killed. They were 12, 10, 9, and 9. I believe that there were four other children and two adults in the van, and they were hardly hurt at all. But four little girls had their lives snuffed out. four of the little children. Two of them were sisters, one 12 and one 9. Another was a 9-year-old, which was the only child of two police persons in the city of New York. And the other little girl was 10 years old, and she was the only child of her mother. And her mother was a widow who had lost her husband to cancer just the year before. And I don't know if you remember that, but surely you do, because it made all the news and it made the newspapers, certainly made the front page of the New York Times. The headlines were something like this, lives full of promise suddenly gone. There was a group of school children on their way to a Christian school, and suddenly the lives of four little children were finished. And if you looked at the circumstances, you'd say, for just a second or two, one way or another, those lives wouldn't have been lost. And I remember that when that occurred, there were people at work that would say, well, you know, it makes you wonder what's going on. Why do things like this happen? And you know, when any difficult time comes or tragedy comes, invariably we come back to this question, or questions like this that say, does God know what's going on? Why does God allow those kinds of things to happen? We have four sisters heading up to a conference in the fall that we know very well and love in this area, heading up to some Christian meetings. Big semi-trailer truck swerves in front of them, and a terrible accident happens. Some seem to escape very easily and did escape easily, and one sister is going through much pain and suffering in recovering from the injuries that occurred. There are questions that kind of sit in the back of our heads, and when difficult times come and tragedies come, they rush into our minds. They rush into our minds, and they are questions that we find we really have no answers for. They are what we would call the why questions of life. When such things happen, we are greatly comforted, aren't we, by turning to the Word of God. We're greatly comforted by finding the assurance in the Word of God that God assures us that He is good and He is to be trusted absolutely. And more than what He says in His Word, we have the assurance in our own hearts and in our own experience of the mercy and goodness of God in our lives. We see that we've been loved with a love which we can never understand, the love that led our Heavenly Father to give His well-beloved Son for us. And we say we are loved with such love, how good God is to us. And yet these questions often sit in the back of our minds. We see the perfect love of God and the gift of His well-beloved Son, and we see that God is perfect in what He does. We see that the very essence of Christianity is that we have our trust in God, and we are to trust in Him no matter what happens. I want to look at John 11 tonight from the perspective of looking at these issues. Not necessarily that we're going to answer any of the great whys of life, but that we might see and seek to answer three very important questions that get at the very foundation of our faith. Because, you know, there are questions that we are supposed to be able to answer. When Peter writes to the Christians, he said, you know, you're to be ready to give a reason or a defense for the hope that you have. And you come down to the fact, is the faith which we have in Christ a blind faith? Not at all. It is a faith that is founded on the Word of God. It is founded on the way in which God has revealed Himself to us. So exactly the opposite of being a blind faith, it's a faith that sees, isn't it? Our eyes have been opened. The God of this world blinds the eyes of the unbelieving so that the radiancy of the glory of the blessed God should not shine for them. So if somebody comes up to you at work tomorrow or at school tomorrow or from your next door neighbor and says, are you one of those people with that blind Christian faith? You say, no, you've got it exactly opposite. I'm one of those Christians who've had my eyes opened and I see things for what they are. That God has revealed himself in his words, and the very foundation of what we believe is based on the revelation of God of himself. There are three questions that get at the very foundation of our faith. And one of the great apologists of Christianity of this century said that these are the three questions that Satan often throws at people when they are challenged to believe the gospel. And these are the three questions that each of us who know Christ need to have firm answers for. And the first question is, does God know what's going on? That's a big question. Does God actually know what's going on? The second question is, does God care about what's going on? And the third question is, can God do anything about what's going on? You see, what Satan says to the unbeliever is, look, let's look at facts. Let's look at things the way they are. Look at what's happening in the world. Look at the tragedies, the difficulties, the turmoils of life. Surely, if the God of the Bible is true, he mustn't know what's going on. And in fact, if God does know what's going on, then he probably doesn't care about what's going on because he doesn't seem to do anything about it. And if God really did know and he really did care, obviously he doesn't have any power to do anything about what's going on. And you know, these three questions are most important to us because they get down and they touch us in our lives in difficult times. And I think if we were all honest, we would confess that when the troubles and frustrations and the sorrows and difficulties of life roll in some way, these questions come out on the table one more time. And it's important for us just to find the comfort of the answers in the Word of God. And John 11 gives us glorious answers to these questions. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. There is nothing more to be revealed about who God is and his love towards us than what we see in our blessed Savior. And I know by the very fact that you're here tonight, you already know the answers to the questions. Otherwise, you quite likely wouldn't be here. So I'm not here to tell you anything you don't know, but I'm here just to strengthen your heart and to encourage you tonight that God does know what's going on, and God does care. And my friend, God has all the power to meet every need and every situation. In the first verses we read, we find the answer to this question, does God know? Now, you know the background to John 11 as well as I do. Bethany, which was very close to the city of Jerusalem, had a family in it. It was made up of a brother named Lazarus and two sisters, Mary and Martha. And these three, this family, had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and had come to love him. They recognized that he was the Messiah. They recognized that he was the one that had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. He was the one that God had promised to send, and through him salvation would come to the nation of Israel. And they had their hopes and their trust all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in the Gospels that the Lord loved to visit this place. Helen and I had a wonderful visit today with fine Christians. And the Lord loved to go to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and enjoy their company. And Lazarus, the brother, got sick. And things weren't going well. I don't know how many doctors came to visit. I don't know what they did in those times, but Martha and Mary knew that things weren't going well with Lazarus, and they knew where the answer was. The answer was just to get a word, just to get a message to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus at this time was in a town called Bethbarba. The maps tell us it was about 16 miles away from Bethany. So they sent a message to the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice the message. It's one that you know very well. But in verse 3, the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now that was a very powerful message, wasn't it? A rather simple one, but very powerful. They didn't say, "Lord, hurry up and come." They didn't say, "Lord, say a word and he'll get better." They just said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." It was a message that they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would surely answer. For they had seen his compassion towards people he didn't even know. When strangers came up to him who needed help, the sick and the lame and the blind, people he didn't know, he willingly healed them. Now here was somebody he knew and he loved. And the scripture says that, doesn't it? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so they send this very simple message, "Lord, he whom you love is sick." How many times we've used that language, haven't we, in prayer to the Lord? As we've considered one and another that we know that's not well, we've said, "Lord, you know that dear brother and dear sister. You love them, and they're not well." You and I would say, well, the most important thing that the Lord Jesus could do when he got such a message as that was to gather the disciples together and say, Disciples, Lazarus, our friend, is sick. Let's gather our clothes up. Let's get going. Let's head down to Bethany just as fast as we can. The Lord Jesus didn't need to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus. He could have healed him by a word. But the Bible makes so clear to us in John chapter 11 that he did not do what you and I would expect him to do. And you know, that's the way our Savior is many times. He doesn't do what you and I expect him to do. And he doesn't do what human thinking would say is the right thing to do. He does the perfect thing. So the Bible says very clearly, just so we don't miss it. Just in case, John says, I want you to know, just in case of this, he says, "Now when Jesus heard that he was sick," verse 6, "he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." John wants you to know that the Lord Jesus was being very deliberate in the fact that he didn't rush to Lazarus' aid. He didn't send the messengers back and say, just put your hand on him for my sake. Or he didn't send back a piece of cloth. He didn't do any of that. He just says, the Bible says, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." After that 2-day period, he says to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea." Their reaction to him is simple. They say, "Lord, you've been in Judea. You know that those Jews are after you there. Why are you heading back down there? There's only trouble." And then the Lord Jesus answers them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day and he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." The Lord Jesus made clear that what he did in his pathway down here was not dictated by what his opposers were saying. It wasn't dictated by Satan's timetable. The Lord was completely in control and in charge. And then he says to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said to him, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." No indication that anybody had come and told him that. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, but that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." The Lord Jesus knew that he had died. The Lord knew exactly what was going to happen long before Mary and Martha had ever sent that wonderful message, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." There's no question on the part of the disciples as to how he knew. Do you notice that? They didn't say to him, well, Lord, how do you know he died? We just got a message 2 days ago that he's sick. How do you know that he's died? There's no messenger. They didn't raise anything like that, did they? They recognized his omniscience. They recognized that he knew exactly what he was saying. And in his perfect knowledge, he says, now's the time to go. And it says, wake Lazarus from his sleep. Did the Lord know what was happening? The Lord knew exactly what was happening. And the Lord knew that what he was going to do and the purpose that he had in the sickness of Lazarus was much greater than Mary and Martha ever understood. For what they were going to see in this experience with the Lord Jesus was that he had power over death itself. Mary and Martha were going to learn a lesson that was much greater than the lesson they thought they were going to learn. They would have thought that they would see again a demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus to heal. Instead, they were going to see a demonstration of the most mighty power the world has ever seen. That is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord know? Yes, he knew. But he did not do what you and I would think he would do. He did not do what, humanly speaking, we would think is the right thing to do. He did what he had in mind to do because it was with a purpose. It was, my dear fellow Christian, because his knowledge was perfect that he did what he did. The interesting story here is that if we looked at this from a human point of view and had never seen the rest of chapter 11 of John's gospel and never have been entered into the secret of what the Lord Jesus did in the life of Lazarus, it would have remained forever a mystery, wouldn't it, as to what the Lord had done and why he had remained 2 more days. Why he had allowed the sickness in Lazarus to go to the very point of death. Naturally, you and I would say, certainly don't let that happen. That's the last thing that you want to have happen. But the Lord, in his perfect knowledge did exactly the right thing to do. I have had the great privilege, and my wife as well, of being raised in Christian homes. Both sets of parents are still alive, and both set love the Lord and seek to serve him. As I was growing up, my mother had a very favorite saying of hers. In difficult times and in troublesome times, she would always comfort us as children by saying, "The Lord knows. The Lord knows." And you know, sometimes as I was growing up, that got very frustrating to me. I'd say, "Ma, of course the Lord knows. The Lord knows everything. But what's that got to do with this difficulty?" My dear Christian friend, I now see it has everything to do with the difficulty. The fact that the Lord may not do what I think he should do is not because he doesn't know, but because he does know. And I recognize that I don't know everything. And I don't see everything perfectly. And I do not understand his purpose and aims in my life many times. But I rest in the fact that he really knows. I think I know. In fact, I have a problem because I think I know too much. Helen could tell you that. The kids say to me, "Oh, you know everything," with that kind of sarcastic tone to their voice. But I'll share a secret with you. I don't know everything. But I know that he does. And when he doesn't do what I think he should do, it's not because he doesn't know. It's because he does know. He really knows. He knew that what he was going to do in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's life was beyond anything they could imagine. The glorious fragrance of John 12, when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with that precious ointment before his death, all came from the fact that she had this experience of Lazarus being raised from the dead. She had seen this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ had power over death, and in the faith of her soul, she saw that death could not hold her Savior. And so she anoints his feet with that wonderful perfume in a wonderful act of worship prior to his going into death. Why? Because she had the experience of John 11. She appreciated the greatness and glory of Christ in a way that she would have never known it if the Lord had by just a word healed her brother. So I'd like you to be comforted tonight, my dear fellow Christian. God knows. And let me say, he really knows. Our Savior really knew the circumstances, and he acted just perfectly to bring about his purposes in the lives of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and for us tonight. Because we sit here tonight, don't we, in the wonderful truth of the fact that our Savior has come out of death. He has power. He is the resurrection and the life. What would we do without that verse? How many times that's comforted us, hasn't it? As we've gathered around the burial of a loved one, we've heard the words of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. What would we have done without it? You see, the Lord really knows. But then go on to say, does the Lord care? Let's start reading in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then let's go down verse 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, that is with Mary and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to Jesus, to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said to them, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Does the Lord care? The Lord Jesus arrives at Bethany, and Martha comes to meet him. She says to him, just as Mary does, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then Mary comes and says the same thing, and the Lord encourages Martha with these wonderful words that we've just referred to. I am the resurrection of the life. We find that when Mary comes, the scripture says that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That word groaned in the original is a word that points to deep inward feelings. The Lord was deeply moved by the sorrow of the circumstances of death that had come into that house. Now I will ask you just for a moment to think of the fact that the Lord well knew what he was about to do. He well knew that Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead. He knew that their sorrow and their weeping was to be turned to joy. But he entered into that sorrow and weeping with them. If you'll allow me to speak in just human terms for a moment, if it was you and I arriving at Bethany, and we knew that we had the power to raise Lazarus, what would we have done? We would put our arm around Mary and Martha and said, "Now don't worry, Mary and Martha, it's going to be all right. Let's just go to the tomb and we're going to raise Lazarus and everything will be fine." The Lord doesn't do that. He enters in to their feelings with the deepest of human emotions. We have the wonderful verse, "Jesus wept." Does God care? Someone has described verse 35 as the tears of God in the eyes of a man. God does care. In spite of what he is going to do in our lives, and in spite of the fact that ultimately there will be victory in the life of the believer, he enters into our sorrows day by day. He enters into it in a way that only he can. And he drew near, and as they sorrowed, he sorrowed with them. You know, this is a great comfort to my heart. For when we go through difficulties and we go through troubles, there is a sense in which we know, Lord, we know it's going to be all right. Because ultimately, if it's not worked out here, ultimately we're going to see you in glory. And the pain and the suffering is going to go away. But we still have to go through the difficulty, don't we? We still have to go through the heartache. And there are things in life that don't change just knowing that the Lord is going to make them better. The Lord really cares. He enters into their suffering in the most wonderful, intimate way. The Bible says that he groaned and he was troubled in his spirit. Verse 38, then Jesus again groaning in himself. We come to the book of Hebrews. We have those wonderful verses that remind us we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in all of our infirmities. Isn't that a comfort to us? He who suffered, he's been here. He's felt the terrible loss of death in a small circle which he loved deeply. He's entered into it. It's very comforting to remember, too, that in even the Old Testament, as the trials and difficulties of the children of Israel are spoken about, it says as to God that in all of their tribulations, he was touched. In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. Someone says to you, does God care? You say, yes, I know God cares because my Savior has been here and he's gathered around a grave in the presence of the greatest power against men and women, and he wept, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Oh, how wonderful to know that Jesus cares. He loves us. And in all of our weakness, he enters into that weakness with us. Romans chapter 8, we're told that we groan. Don't we groan? As we get older, we groan a little more. When you're young, you don't groan much. You maybe have a little accident or so. But Romans 8 tells us that we groan. But we have one who has groaned as well. And we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings, it says, that cannot be uttered. Does God care? God cares. Does God know? Yes, God does know. And he cares with a love and care beyond our full understanding. But then the glorious answer to the third question. Does he have the power to do something about it? Well, you know the answer there, don't you? There we find that it says that Jesus says in verse 39, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I have said this, that they may believe that thou sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Does God have power to meet the needs? Yes, he does. It's been well said from the teaching of the Word of God that the greatest evidence of God's power is not seen in creation. Although, let me tell you, the power of creation is awesome. Awesome. Get a wind blowing 120 miles an hour and see what it'll do. Get those waves crashing up against the beach and awfully powerful. Get a volcano blowing off a head of steam. And the weather patterns for a year around the world are impacted. God's power in creation is awesome. I love to read some of this material they're finding from the Hubble telescope. As they are seeing from this telescope further and further into space, they're seeing things they never saw before. They're finding out that things that they were thought were just a star are now a whole galaxy of stars. God's power in creation is awesome. But oh my dear fellow Christian, the greatest evidence of his power is seen in resurrection. When the Apostle Paul wants to use superlative language to speak of the power of God, he speaks of the surpassing greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ in raising him from the dead. You won't find that combination relative to creation. The surpassing greatness of his power in raising Christ from the dead. Oh, does God have power? My dear fellow Christian, he's got awesome, wonderful power. And he uses it on behalf of his own. The day is coming when the shout of our blessed Savior will be seen. He will come, it says, with the voice of archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Oh, what a day of victory and rejoicing that will be. The power of God in resurrection. The Lord Jesus just said, "Lazarus, come forth." It's been well said that if the Lord Jesus hadn't used the word Lazarus, all the dead would have come forth. Because he has that kind of power. But it was a selective resurrection in John chapter 11. And at the rapture, my dear fellow Christian, it's going to be selective again. It's going to be all those who have died in faith. But there is a time coming when there will be a general resurrection. When all who have died will be brought into life. Those who have not their names written in the Lamb's book of life will be brought before the judgment, the great white throne of God's judgment. What a terrible day that will be for those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. But we are numbered tonight through wondrous grace among those who know the Lord and love him, because he has loved us with an everlasting love. And we have the wonderful assurance that if the Lord does not come and death should overtake us, we will be raised in that wonderful resurrection morning. Does God know what's going on? Yep, he really knows. Really knows. Does he care? His love and care for us is beyond measure. He would draw near to us in our weeping and in our sorrows, comforting our hearts, The Holy Spirit has come, another comforter. The Lord Jesus said that. Why does he call another comforter? You know why? Because you and I need comfort. That's why. When the Lord Jesus was here, he comforted his disciples. Martha and Mary needed comfort. And now you and I need comfort. Because the pathway isn't all roses, is it? It's got a couple of thorns along the way. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him. There are questions that we can't answer in this life. You might call those the why questions. There are times we can answer the whys. I know that in my history. I know that there have been things that have happened to me, and I know in the secret of my own links with the Lord why that's happened. Specific lessons that I needed to learn, failures that I had allowed in my life, but there are things many times that we don't know the answers to. But I have the comfort of knowing that one day we will. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he has a very interesting word to them. He says, we see now through a dim window obscurely, but then face to face. He goes on to say that we shall know as we have been known. You ever notice that? Maybe you haven't. Let's see if I can find it here. It's in Corinthians. Let's just turn to it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, that wonderful chapter of love. We sometimes don't get that far to read this. But 1 Corinthians 13, it says, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part. My kids are right, I don't know everything. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. That is the promise, my dear fellow Christian, that we will know as we are known now. And that is that the day will come when the answers to these questions will be given to us. We will see then perfectly what we see imperfectly now. We'll see God's love and our grace in our lives, and we'll praise him for it. That's the whole idea of the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive not judgment at that time, but the evaluation of our blessed Savior of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good and evil. So you and I will not go into eternity wondering what the lessons were all about. We will go into eternity knowing as we have been known. We will have God's perfect evaluation of our lives. We will have an understanding of what every lesson was all about. And we will fully enter into the good of those lessons at that time. But now, while we just see in a mirror dimly, we have the wonderful comfort of knowing that God knows. God cares, and his love and power towards us is absolutely perfect. So we close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do praise you this evening for your wonderful grace towards us in Christ. We cannot understand that you should love us, that we should be the objects of such love, for we are so unworthy in ourselves. And we're unworthy, our God and our Father, in the fact that long after we've come to know your love and grace in Christ, we often fail. We often find ourselves in the Christian pathway and we wonder how we got to where we are. But we thank you and praise you tonight for the assurance of your love towards us, that your knowledge of us is perfect, that you understand the circumstances and that you work for a purpose in our lives. We praise you for this. Comfort our hearts, encourage us, encourage your dear people here, strengthen each one, our God, that we might rest in your love towards us. We give you our praise and thanksgiving. We ask for care now as we take our journeys home and ask for your blessing until our Savior comes and takes us to be Our Savior comes and takes us to be forever with himself. We ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen.